It's good to be back here again. I was just talking with Mark here and said the last time I was here, I think, was about 8 months ago. And I don't know if anyone else has filled in for Pastor Tony, but I'm going to guess that he has been preaching, you know, every week and every Saturday and every Wednesday and doing counseling. And ministry is not only physically exhausting, it's emotionally exhausting, and it's good to be able to give him a rest. And so you all encourage him as he gets back. I'll remind you, it seems like last year about this time, I think I was here as well, and I just remind you that your pastor's birthday is coming up September 3rd. And it would be very good for you all to do something. And, you know, I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm just saying what a blessing it would be if you all just remembered that for him. And if you're thinking, what could we do? A Mardell book, a Mardell gift card is something I know he would use. But anyway, just want to put that bug in your ear that your pastor's birthday is coming up, and it would be good for y'all to remember that. I enjoy helping out ministers and filling in the pulpits. And last Sunday I was up in a church in Wiggins, Colorado, and sharing the word up there. And I just love the opportunity. So I want to thank you for doing that, or allowing me to come and share with y'all. I want to talk to you today, and we're going to be in 1 Timothy, so you can turn there. But as we're moving there, 1 Timothy, first chapter, I want to tell you some information. In the 1800s, the American monetary system was in just a disarray. The bills and coins that the people used were issued by the states, and thus there was no national currency. And there was about 1,600 banks that printed their own money and made their own coins. And this apparently produced something like 7,000 different dollar bills and coins that were used throughout the nation. And so counterfeiting was at its highest during this time. And it was a real problem. And so in 1862, there was a national currency that was adopted. And they said, this is the standard. And that eliminated some of the counterfeiting, but there was still a lot of counterfeiting going on. And so in 1865, July 5th, 1865, Abraham Lincoln instituted the Secret Service. And the Secret Service's job at the time was to search out the counterfeits and put a stop to it. And in fact, today still, the Secret Service, if there was some sort of counterfeiting found out that was going on, the Secret Service is the one to go and research that, which I found interesting. We know they protect the president, but they're also involved in researching counterfeiting. And counterfeiting money is a big deal in our economy still today. I understand that 2/3 of our money is circulating outside of our country. 2/3 of our currency circulates outside of our country, which gives our enemies a lot of opportunity to counterfeit. And it's from the Secret Service website. I got some of these stats. They said 64% of the counterfeiting that's done is outside the United States. 64% outside the United States, people counterfeiting our money and then injecting it back into our economy, and that creates problems. And they said that some of the best comes from Colombia. In fact, about 1/3 of the counterfeiting money is from Colombia. And so we have these people counterfeiting our money, and it hurts our economy, doesn't it? It people's trust in the dollar plummets. They don't trust as much. That's why when you go and you pay with some money, they got that marker where they mark it and they put it under that light or whatever they do. You know what I'm talking about? Like a Walmart or someplace. They check the hundreds or the 20s or 50s, whatever. I don't know. I've never seen a $100 bill, but those that have, there, I understand there's this mark that they put on it to do that. But it undermines people's confidence in the dollar bill, and it rises inflation because it falsely produces prices that are really not there. So inflation occurs, and it the strength of the dollar is weakened. It just hurts everybody. It just hurts everybody. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about money, but I'm here to talk to you about spiritual things. And the greatest threat to the church today is counterfeit gospels, I believe. And counterfeit gospels does the same thing to the church that the counterfeit money does to our economy. When you have people out there proclaiming a false gospel or a counterfeit gospel, people's trust in the church is diminished. And the church's strength is somewhat weakened. I mean, they don't have some of the authority that we used to have. Not because our God can't handle it, but because people just don't trust the church. Because they know what these false people, these false preachers are preaching is wrong. And it rises people's hopes artificially. And they think that everything they say they can have, or that they'll never be sick, or whatever it might be, and it makes people's faith shake because they believe in a false gospel. And Paul was concerned about this in his day, and it's just as real today as it was in Paul's day. In 1 Timothy, that's what we read about. Remember, Timothy is Paul's disciple, and Paul is taking, he has Timothy and Titus, and he drops Timothy off at Ephesus, and he goes on to Crete where he's going to drop off Titus. And as he drops off Timothy, he puts him in charge of the church in Ephesus and says, you know, start pastoring, start leading these people. And when he drops off Titus in Crete, he writes a letter to Timothy and he tells him what he needs to know to lead that church effectively. And that's what we call 1 Timothy. And so in 1 Timothy, starting in chapter 1, verse 3, we have what Paul tells Timothy about this issue of counterfeit gospels. And as believers, I think we should be like the Secret Service, the spiritual Secret Service, where we are searching out counterfeits and getting rid of them. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let me read these verses to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3, and it says this, "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters in which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Let me pray over these words. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, help us to be alert to counterfeit gospels. Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would move right now and teach us what we would need to know. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, a faithful believer combats false doctrine. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. And so we need to look at our ministries, because as a church, you have one ministry, but we each have our individual ministries as well. And this church, I know Pastor Tony, and we get together regularly and we talk about deep spiritual things, and we talk about sound doctrine, and we search the Scriptures together and bounce things off of each other. And so there's no danger, I know, that false doctrine's coming from the pulpit. But in our individual ministries, we need to watch to make sure that false doctrine is not slipping in. and that we are not being influenced by that. So to begin with, the first thing I want to teach you is that we must have ministries marked by sound doctrine. Whatever our ministries might be, it must be ministries marked by sound doctrine. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, I urge you on my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. Stay there. Why? In order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. The idea of instruct there is a military term. And it is a command. And it's meant to be spoken with authority and bring about a successful result. He says, tell them to stop and make it happen. When there are certain people who have infiltrated the church at large, or in our community, or in our ministry, our individual ministry, whatever that might be, we are to instruct them, command them with the authority that God has given us to stop it and make it happen. Instruct these certain men not to teach. We must have ministries marked by sound doctrine, and we do that. We can do that by doing a few things. He talks about watching out for counterfeits. First, we watch for counterfeits. They're teaching strange doctrines. The word that's used there is one word. Strange doctrine is one word in the Greek. The basis of the word is the same word we use for doctrine, for teaching. And it's the same word that's used for good doctrine. But there's a prefix on it. That's the prefix hetero, which means the complete opposite. We talk about heterosexuals, those that are attracted to those of the opposite sex. They're completely opposite. This teaching is not some sort of slight difference. This is the entire opposite of what the Scripture says is good teaching. And they're beginning to bring this in and starting to teach it. And so he says, stop it. And there's an idea that this teaching that they're doing is a continual thing. They're always teaching this false doctrine. And he says it's got to stop. We got to watch for counterfeits. That word is only used in this book. It's used here. It's used in chapter 6, verse 3. It's not used anywhere else. Paul coined the term false doctrine because people were bringing it into the church. And he says, make it stop. We watch for counterfeits. We watch for divisions in our ministry. If we want a ministry marked by sound doctrines, we need to watch for divisions. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, teach them not to teach strange doctrine. Verse 4, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which gives rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. These men were constantly paying attention to these endless myths, or the endless genealogies, these myths. They were constantly looking at them and trying to find the newest, greatest thing. And Paul has some things to say about that. Hold your place in 1 Timothy and just turn to chapter 4, verse 7 first. And he uses this term myths in another text, chapter 4, verse 7. And he says, have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. There, that word fables is the same word as myths or as fables that's used there in the first chapter. And he says, they're fables fit for old women. Now, this is not to degrade old women, but it's the idea that these older women tell these fairy tales to the kids, and just like they were telling these myths and fables to the children, these men were buying into something just as false and teaching it as truth. And it's dangerous. And he says, and turn to Titus in the next 2 Timothy, and then Titus is right after 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. He uses the same word there to Titus. Apparently, same thing going on in Crete. But the idea is that these myths were Jewish myths. That they were people who were, and we get that from the context of 1 Timothy as well, there were people who wanted to go back to the Jewish faith and bring in the Jewish rituals and the Jewish traditions and the rabbinic teachings and bring them in and teach them as truth. And Paul says they're going to create divisions in the church. And so you've got to watch out for them and not allow that to happen. He says, you know, we must watch for those myths and these endless genealogies because they promote controversy. These endless genealogies, after the exile, the Babylonian exile, the Jewish people would start tracing their line their family tree, their lineage. I mean, there were, if we look in Scripture and there's always these genealogies to trace people's lines, but it was very important after the exile for them because they wanted to see, you know, who was the first family to come back and which families intermarried with these families, you know, and didn't stay pure, and which family was better than the other spiritually is what they were saying. And it was a point of pride. They'd say, I'm better than you because my family is this family. And we get a little bit of that when we read Galatians. Paul is saying, my credentials are astronomical. They're through the roof. They're better than anybody's, but I count it all lost for Christ. These endless genealogies were to show who was better spiritually than someone else. And it created divisions within the church. See, this is a danger today. There are people who hold to myths. They're just fat out false. And someone will preach it. We have men who fill stadium-sized churches. And they are teaching nothing. They are teaching falsehood. They deny sin. They deny the Trinity. They deny the authority of God's Word. And they're teaching thousands. And someone will hear a blurb and they'll buy into it. And it creates division in the church. So we must be on guard at all times. We need to watch for counterfeits. We watch for divisions. And we watch for the goal. Look in verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The word instruction there is the same as the word in verse 3 about instructing certain men. It's the command that's supposed to be done authoritatively. He's saying the reason we command people to stop this false doctrine, the reason we're trying to get this stopped, is not to say I'm more right than the next person, or that our body of believers is purer than the next body. It is, we do it because we do it out of love. Because those people who are preaching the false doctrine and the people who are buying into it specifically don't have Christ. And our love should drive us to be brave enough to say, you're believing a myth. And we want you to come to the truth. Because the truth will set you free, Scripture says. The reason we do it is from love. And that love comes from a pure heart. That's only done through Christ. It's the idea of the corn that was winnowed so that the chaff would blow off and you were left with pure corn. It's the idea of a military that had been purged of all cowardly or undisciplined soldiers so you had a pure army, a pure, strong army. That's the idea. We have a heart that's absolutely unmixed. And that only comes through Christ. We do it from a pure heart and a good conscience. It talks about the good conscience is the idea of self-judgment, being able to look ourselves in the mirror and know, because Christ has forgiven me and because the power of the Spirit, I'm in right standing with God. And it's the idea that I can judge my own actions through the Spirit. I don't know if I'm communicating. It's that I know when I look in the mirror, my conscience is clear because the Spirit's working and Christ has forgiven me. He says also it's from a sincere faith, without hypocrisy, that we hold to the truth and we hold what we hold to, we live. A sincere faith. We don't hold to a false God. We hold to the truth. We watch for the goal. That's love. We must have ministries marked by sound doctrine. Again, I know this might not be an issue here, but the thing is, falsehood is insidious. It's sneaky. It'll creep in. And you might not know it. So we've got to be alert at all times. Because there's so much of it out there. There was a Chinese boy who wanted to learn about jade. So he went to find an old professor, an old wise man who knew about this precious stone. And he said, "I want to learn about this jade." And so the man said, "I'll teach you." He says, "Hold out your hand." He held out his hand. He put a piece of jade in his hand and he held on to it. And the old man started talking to him about the weather and about crops and about girls and about anything other than jade. And he spent the day talking to him, and when he was done, he said, "Okay, give me back the piece of jade," and he handed it back to him. He says, "Come back tomorrow." So the kid came back tomorrow. He held out his hand, he got a piece of jade, and the guy started talking to him again, and he spent the day talking to him. And this went on for weeks, and the kid said, "When am I going to learn about jade? You know, I keep coming, and I want to learn about jade," and he keeps talking about anything else but jade. But he was too respectful to start questioning the instructor's ways of teaching. So one day he shows up and he puts out his hand, and the guy puts a regular rock in his hand, and the kid shuts his hand up and he says, "Wait a minute, that's not jade." See, he learned about jade because he was holding on to it and he was feeling it and he knew the weight of it, and he became so familiar with what it was like, what it felt like, and the weight of it and all these things, that when something else came into his hand, he knew it wasn't jade. And that's the whole idea that watching out for counterfeits for us is that we need to know the truth so well. We need to know the truth so well that when it does slip in, we say, "Wait a minute, that's not right." We need to know, we need to hold on to the truth and spend time, so to speak, know the weight of it and know how it feels, and you know, it's shaped like this, and then when something strange is injected into the conversation, we say, "That's not truth." And the reason we have thousands of people flock to these people who are speaking false doctrine is because they don't know the Word. We need to have ministries marked by sound doctrine. And we do that by knowing the Word. We watch for counterfeits, we watch for divisions, and we watch for the goal. It's out of love. It's not out of pride or arrogance or desire to be right. So we must have a ministry marked by sound doctrine. But two, we must avoid ministries marked by false doctrine. We must avoid ministries marked by false doctrine. Look what he says in verse 6 and 7. So some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law. I'm going to stop there and we'll continue on through. They've turned aside. It's a medical term that's used for disjointed. As far as I know, I've never had a disjointed joint. You know, I don't know. I've heard people get their shoulders out of joint. And it's just useless. You can't do anything with it, I understand. Until you pop it back into place. Because it's out of whack. And that's the term he used here. When he says they have turned aside to fruitless discussion, they've turned aside. This is not a slip-up. It's not some sort of disagreement on some non-essential. This is a wrenching of the truth. It is severe. And it's a problem. And it seems like that there is no attempt to get back. They have turned aside. And look what it says about them. It says that their direction is off. Look in this first part of 6. Some men straying from these things. These things is referring to the pure heart, the good conscience, the sincere faith. They've turned from these things. Their direction is off. They've wandered. They've missed the mark. They've aimed at it. They just kind of pulled back the bow and shot. They didn't really do a careful aim. And the word also indicates that there's not much of a desire to hit the mark. They just want to shoot the arrow. And so they're just out there shooting. They don't care where they hit. Their direction is off. Look in verse 6. Their discussions are empty. Last part. They have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Vain or useless talk. Idle chatter. Empty discussion. Empty argument. They talk and they talk and they talk and they say nothing of substance. You ever see that? And I don't want to be judgmental, but you can turn on the TV and see guys saying lots of stuff and saying nothing at all. Nothing of substance. They've turned to fruitless discussions. And we must be careful not to allow that to infect what God has called us to do. Their direction is off. Their discussions are empty. And look, their desire is wrong. They're not wanting to please Christ. They're not even wanting to teach the gospel. Look what it says. They want to teach the law. They want to be teachers of the law, even though they don't even understand what they're talking about, what they're saying, the matters about which they make confident assertions. These guys are pounding the pulpit. They are great speakers, but they don't have a clue what they're saying. They just don't know. Their desire is to be prominent. These men here in the Scripture were those who wanted to be teachers of the law. They wanted to look good to the Jewish uppity-ups, you know, and they thought, I would look good if I could start teaching these things. Because the rabbi was honored position, and they said, not that I want to please God, but I want to be honored. And we see that today as well, people building monuments to themselves so they could be honored instead of, you know, John the Baptist's comment of, you know, he must be greater, I must become less. Their desire is wrong. False signals lead us astray, and so we must avoid these ministries that are marked by false doctrine. These false signals lead us astray. It keeps us from knowing where we're going. I moved to Fort Worth in 2000. We went down there. I went to seminary and we came back. And they don't have mountains down there. No mountains. So I was lost because, you know, I know the mountains are west, but when there's no mountains, I don't know which way is west. I mean, I know, you know, the sun rises in the east, sets in the west. I know that. But when it's not exactly west and it's not exactly east, and when it's around 10 to 2, you know, it's kind of hard to tell. So I was lost. So I thought, okay, I'm going to get a compass. I bought a little compass, and I put it right on my dash on my car. And I thought, okay, this is great. Everywhere I'm driving, I'll know which way I'm going. So I get in my car, and I'm taking my daughter to school one day. I notice I'm going down this road, and it says I'm going west. And I thought, this is fantastic. Now I know I'm going west. And this street runs east-west, so that shouldn't be a problem. And then, so I took my eyes off of it and was driving, making sure I wasn't crashing by watching the compass. And we got in the car maybe a day or two later and went to the store or something, and we were driving, and I noticed I'm down another street, and it says I'm going west. And I think, okay, that's a little weird. I didn't think I was going west because that street was on east and west, but maybe the streets curve. I don't know. So this street's west too, and so I got that down, east-west. And then a couple days later, went out to eat or something, and I'm in the car, and strangely enough, I'm going west again. And I'm thinking, now I know this is not west. I just made a perpendicular turn to the street that's east and west. What's going on? So I started looking at my compass a little bit more, and what I did is I put my compass right beside my tachometer. Now my tachometer, you know, that tells you how fast the car is going, or how fast the engine's going, I mean. And it spins real fast in there. And when you have little metal things that spin real fast, it makes it like a magnetic field. And so the compass turned right to north, right to my tachometer. So everywhere I went, I was going west. I never got my bearings back. I had no clue where I was at the 2 years I was in Fort Worth. I had no clue. I was lost the whole time. I never got my bearings back. But you know, that's exactly what happens when we allow false doctrine to come in. False doctrine says, this way's north, and it's not. It says, follow me, I know which way I'm going. And they take off going some other direction than true north. And people say, look, we're going north. And you say, no, you're not. And they say, we are, because he says we're going north. And they're not. False signals lead us astray. And so we must be careful not we must be careful to avoid those ministries that are marked by false doctrine, because they'll lead us astray if we don't know the truth, if we don't know true north. Now, the final thing that I want to point out in this passage is not only do we have to have a ministry marked by sound doctrine, and we must avoid those ministries marked by false doctrine, but the real key to that is to understand, have a proper understanding of the Word, and specifically the Gospel. And he says that by not talking about the Gospel, but talking about the law and what the law is really used for. See, these guys wanted to teach the law, and he says they don't understand it because they don't understand the Word of God. But he gives us a proper understanding of what the law is. And it's the law was used to describe the sinfulness of sin, the holiness of God, and the love God has for the sinner. When I hang a picture, I have to have a level. Have to. I know some of you may not. Some of you can eyeball it. You put it up there and it's level. Not me. Because I'm off. I can't get it. But you know, if that picture is off and I put that level up there, that level does nothing for me except tell me that I'm not straight. That's all it does. The level doesn't fix the problem, does it? Something else has to be done to fix that picture. Someone else has to do the work. The level just says, you're off. And that's what the law does. The law is a level. The law says, you're a half a bubble off. Or you're a full bubble off. Or where's your bubble? You know, it might be so gone that it's you can't find it. But the law is a level. And it does nothing else but say, you're off. Something else has to happen to fix the problem. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. And that's the proper understanding of the law. Look what he says in starting in verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. When the law is understood properly, when it's used the way it's supposed to use, it's a great thing. But these men were not using it the way it needed to be used because they didn't understand the Word of God. Look what it says. Realizing the fact that the law was not made for a righteous man, mainly because none exists. There is no one righteous, not even one. The reason they put up a 75-mile-an-hour speed limit on I-25 is not because everyone's going 65 and they really want people to go faster. That's not the reason. It's because if they didn't put it up there, people would be going 150 and, you know, killing everybody on the way. It's the limitation. The law is not meant for the righteous people. And since we're all corrupt, since we're all damaged in our sinful state, the law was used to expose that, to teach us that. Different place it says that the law is our tutor, our teacher, the person who takes us to school, takes us to teach us what really is going on. And when the sinner believes in Jesus Christ, he is free from the curse of the law. Look in Romans. Hold your place in Timothy and look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the law says, you're off. And Christ came and said, I've leveled you out. If you trust in me, then I'm the leveler, so to speak. The law was not for the righteous, but it was to point out the crookedness of man, of humans. And look what he says. This is who the law is for. Verse 9. Realizing the fact the law is not made for the righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. The first thing, the law is for those who ignore the law of God. He uses these word pairs for a little bit here. He talks about those that are lawless and rebellious. The lawless says, there is no law for me to abide by and do whatever I want to. There is no law. And the rebellious says, well, I know there's a law, but I'm not going to pay attention to it. They both just ignore God's law. And listen, that's where we were, or that's where we are. We were that before we accepted Christ, or if you have not accepted Christ today, you're someone who ignores the law of God. And the law says, you're crooked. You're half a bubble off. And you need to be straightened. The law is for that person. Law is not only for those who ignore God's law, but look, it says it's for the ungodly and sinners. It's those who are irreverent to God's law. The ungodly, that's what it means, irreverent or irreligious. They have no reverential awe toward God. They are internally irreverent. They may look all pious, but they don't care about the things of God. And the idea of sinners are those who feel that way inside, but you can tell it outwardly. They are doing things. They are outwardly irreverent toward God. The law is for those who are irreverent to God's law. And that's where we were, or that's where we are. If we've accepted Christ, that we were someone who are irreverent to God's law, and we've been straightened out. If you're someone who has not accepted Christ today, the law says you're half a bubble off. You're irreverent to God's law. You're ungodly and a sinner. And Christ needs to straighten you. The law says, Paul says also, the law was for those who belittle God's law. Look what it says in the last part of verse 9. Not only the godly and sinners, ungodly and sinners, but for the unholy and profane. The idea of unholy are those that lack inner purity. And the idea of profane, the word is based in the word for threshold. It's that you just trample on the things of God. It's a word that's exact opposite of holy. Holy means separated for God's use, and it's special. Only certain people can use that. And this idea of profane means anyone can do whatever they want to with it. They treat the things of God flippantly. They belittle the law of God. And that's where we were before we accepted Christ. Or if you've not accepted Christ today, that's where you're at today, and you're off. And the law says you need straightening. And Christ Jesus can do that for you today. The law is for those who ignore God's law, who are irreverent to God's law, who belittle God's law, and for those who break God's law. Look what he does. He starts listing things, and this list parallels part of the Ten Commandments. Look what he says. Those who kill their fathers or mothers. This is a breaking of the fifth and sixth commandment. The fifth commandment is, you know, honor your mother and your father. And sixth is, thou shalt not murder. Most people think that even though he says killing your father and mother, it's more about the dishonor of the mother and father, because you're not honoring them if you're killing them, obviously. But they broke the fifth commandment. Then he says, not only that, who kill their fathers and mothers, but for murderers. That is the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. And he goes on with those who are immoral men and homosexuals. This is a breaking of the seventh commandment about thou shalt not commit adultery. The idea of immoral men are those who are carousing around and sleeping with other women, and homosexuals are, well, we know what that is. And then he goes on and talks about kidnappers, and that's a breaking of the eighth commandment, which is thou shalt not steal. The word literally is man-stealers. In fact, some versions say slavery. They are someone who has stolen a man or a family or whoever, and then they sell them as property. And it's not, the people are not theirs. They're God's, and they stole them. And he says that also It's against those who are liars and perjurers. Breaking of the ninth commandment of thou shalt not commit false witness against the neighbor. It's breaking of these commandments, those who break God's law. And that's who we were before we accepted Christ. Or that's who we are today if we've not accepted Christ. And the law says you're off and you need straightening. And Christ can straighten you. The law is for those who are irreverent to God's law, those who ignore God's law, who belittle God's law, who break God's law, and anybody that's contrary to God's law. Look what he says. I mean, he's given this list: immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. He knows that there is a list, a litany of things we could list of things that could break God's law. And he just sums it up by saying, anything contrary to what Scripture says, the law points out and says, it needs fixed. We should have sound doctrine in our ministries. Anything contrary to sound teaching, sound doctrine. The idea of sound is healthy. It denotes wholeness or healthiness. It's true north. It's what Scripture says. And he qualifies that. Look, that is essentially what he's saying is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus came to fix the problem. It is from God and it's been entrusted to humans. God could have used anything he wanted to do to share the gospel with, but for some reason he chose humans. And it's our job to spread that good news out to people. To say, you're off. You're crooked. And you need straightening. We say it more eloquently and lovingly than that. But that's what we're saying. And it's this body's responsibility. God placed us here, in this place, in this time, to reach this community. We must have ministries marked by sound doctrine. We must avoid ministries marked by false doctrine. And we must have that comes from a proper understanding of the Word, proper understanding of the Gospel, proper understanding of the law. Realizing that the law isn't some program to getting good with God. It's a level. I don't know where you're at today or what you might be struggling with, but I'm going to pray and then the worship team, I believe, is going to come and finish up. I just say, give your heart to God. If you're someone who's never trusted in Christ today, do it and get that level in your life straightened out. If you're someone who's a Christian and you're just struggling with what the will of God is for your life, or that you know what the will of God is and you're struggling with that, just submit to Him. Or if false doctrine has been creeping in and you need help discerning that, just give it to God and find someone and pray with them and give it over to God today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, sometimes it's easy to be comfortable with the things we know and not to deepen our relationship with You. Lord, we know that the enemy is constantly trying to find new ways to counterfeit the truth. Lord, that means we've got to be constantly alert. We've got to be constantly the secret service for You, Lord, that we're constantly identifying these counterfeits and keeping them out of the body of Christ. Lord, we thank You that this is a Bible-believing church with leadership that trusts You and preaches the Word of God alone, and we thank You for that, Lord. But we also know that it's only through You that each body of believers in this country is kept safe from the counterfeits that are flying around. So, Lord, keep this body pure doctrinally. Lord, keep their hearts lovingly, with the love that You give from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And Lord, just Help us dwell upon these things as we leave here. Give us the opportunity to share the gospel with someone who needs it desperately this week. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.